We're going to continue on in our series this morning. We're going to continue on talking about this whole concept of ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. We've just been trying to take some of these common Bible stories, just kind of talk to them, talk about them. Hopefully, as we've gone through these things, you've kind of been excited to get into some of these stories and maybe look at them, examine them in a little different way. It is so important that we teach our children the Bible, right? It's so important that we teach our children the Word of God. It's so important that we teach them as children, right? To understand what they need to understand. But it's also important for us as we continue to grow, to have our understanding of what the Bible says grow with us, right? And that is such an important thing as we grow, to just kind of dive into the Word of God and continue to let it speak, continue to let it work in us. And I want to just encourage you to do that. Today, we're going to be talking about Cain and Abel. So we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 4, all right? A story old as Cain and Abel. You've probably heard that before. What does that mean? When somebody says it's a story old as Cain and Abel, what are they referencing? Sibling rivalry. Sin. Jealousy is usually the most common way that it's used, right? When you talk about a sin as old as Cain and Abel, you're usually talking about jealousy. For some reason, we don't bring up the murder part of it very often. You know, it's usually more about the jealousy. I don't know why that is, but it is just kind of one of those things that happen. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about Cain and Abel. Now, we just actually talked a little bit about this, just kind of at a surface level, back in our study on Wednesday. This happens, we don't know when exactly, right? Like, we don't know 100% at the beginning of this book, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, as Moses writes under the inspiration of God, he doesn't give us a lot of details for when exactly in the timeline this happens. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, right? He creates everything that ever was, you know, in that window of time there. He creates it, the 7 days of creation. He creates everything we see, everything that is. We see all that happens. He even creates Adam and Eve. And then we don't know how long Adam and Eve go in the garden before she sins. Moses doesn't tell us, right? We don't know how long they were in the garden, but eventually if you've been around, even if you haven't been around church, you probably know the story. Eve, excuse me, sorry. I cough loud enough without a microphone. Eve eats of the fruit. Adam's there, but Paul tells us later on that Adam wasn't deceived, but he ate anyway, right? And we see sin enter the world. There's the curse that happens as a result of that. And all of that stuff happens in Genesis chapter 3. And then in Genesis chapter 4, we know Adam and Eve have at least 2 kids by now. Okay, like, we don't know how long that is. We know that people at this time and age, if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and it is true like I do, then people are living 800-900 years at this time, right? They're living a long time. And we don't know exactly when this happens, but we know Adam and Eve have 2 kids at least. Their names are Cain and Abel. Okay, so we know that that's happening right now. In Genesis chapter 1, just in case you were wondering how babies were made, Moses clears it up. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. There you go. There's the birds and the bees. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Can we stop right there for a second? Which of those two is more important? Which is more important? It's a trick question. Neither. How many of you like carbs? I do. How many of you, carbs hate you though? like carbs hate you? Okay, that's fair. But how many of you like things made by farmers, like grown and produced by farmers? You dig grains, you like vegetables, you like fruit, you like all those things, right? Like, I like those things. How many of you like the things that shepherds produce? You like meat, right? You like those kind of things, right? How many of you like both? I do. Right? Like, it's okay to like both. Neither one of these jobs is more important or better, right? It takes both for us to have healthy diets, right? To do those kind of things. It requires both of them. One of these isn't more important than the other. Can I ask you this? How's the sacrificial system set up at this point in time in the nation of Israel? Anyone? Animals and letting of blood? It's a trick question. There isn't one. The sacrificial system that God establishes doesn't happen for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years after this. There isn't a sacrificial system. There isn't. These are like the first four people alive. God has not established a sacrificial system yet. Okay? He hasn't. There is no nation of Israel yet. There's like four people. Unless they've had more kids that the Bible doesn't tell us about, which is a realistic possibility at this point in time. Like I said, we don't know 100% where in the timeline this is, but we know there's Adam and Eve. They have at least two more kids, right? There is no nation of Israel. There is no sacrificial system. So I know when I first asked which is more important, a couple thousand years from now, when you're talking about the sacrificial system, the Jews would say the shepherd is important. That's what they would say. I know I tricked you a little bit. I'm sorry about that if you were the one that said that or you were a couple of them that said that. A couple years later, when there is a sacrificial system in place, the Jews would say the shepherds are the most important because they need to produce the spotless lambs. They need to produce the lambs that happen for the covering of the nation's sins, for individual sacrifices, all those kind of things. That's all a part of it. That's all a part of how it goes. It's so important later on, but none of that has been established yet. There is no nation of Israel. There's no old covenant yet. None of that has happened. This is pre-covenant. It is not until post-flood all the way to Abraham that the old covenant is even mentioned, and it's not until Moses way after that where it's fleshed out. We are thousands of years prior to the old covenant, okay? And that is so important for you to know when you read this. Otherwise, we read all kinds of things into this story that does not belong there, okay? If you don't have that in your head, we can read so many things into this that aren't applicable because we're used to the old covenant. We're in the Old Testament. We're used to old covenant. Right? We're used to sacrifices and we're used to that. If you grew up around church, you're used to hearing all that stuff. That's Old Testament versus Jesus's New Testament. Neither one of those descriptions is super accurate because there's a pre-covenant thing in Genesis, right? And there's even still Old Covenant until the death and resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels. So we can't think about the Bible so linearly that we miss that. Right? We can't just say the Old Testament is the Old Covenant and the New Testament is the New Covenant. That's not 100% accurate. It's close, but it's not 100% accurate. So one of these brothers is a farmer and one of these brothers is a shepherd. Okay? That's what we know in this pre-covenant day. Verse 3, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, Let's go out to the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? And the oldest son that we know of the first couple, starts the question that so many people still ask today. I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm going to read this from a different translation real quick, just so you don't think it's an NLT thing, okay? Just in case you were wondering. I'm going to read from the NASB so you get a word for word here. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So one of the questions that we see here so often that comes up is, does God play favorites? Does God play favorites? Sometimes when you look through the Bible, it feels like it a little bit, right? Like, why is Abel the chosen one here and Cain seems to get the short end of the stick? Why does that happen? Right, other times we look at things and we're like, why did God do this and not this? Why did we do this and not this? Can I tell you, God does not have favorites. God has all of his created children. And it's important for us to live as God says. One of the main things that people will draw out of this portion of scripture that I believe is completely wrong, and we actually had somebody at one point in time get upset with me when we had this discussion, so upset that they ended up leaving the church, so just take a breath. They say that the reason God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's is because Abel's was a blood offering and not Cain's. And a real offering requires blood. You hear it a lot. Can I tell you, a couple of thousand years from now, if you're making a sin offering to the Lord, it required blood. Right? A couple of thousand years from now, if you're making a specific type of offering to the Lord, it required blood. It required the blood of a sheep, right? Of an innocent lamb. Or if you couldn't afford one of those, God said, I can't remember, is it a dove or something like that? It's a bird that you could offer. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer. Either way, it's a living thing whose blood can cover your sins. We talked about that as we were talking about communion this morning. But can I tell you, that's thousands of years from being established. And it's also a very specific type of offering. There were hundreds of types of offerings in the Old Testament. If you don't believe me, read the end of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Even throw in some Deuteronomy if you really want to just extend the boredom. I'm sorry. Listen, I love the Bible. It's all inspired. It's all important. But if you get a lot of excitement out of the book of Numbers, I would love to know what your trick is. When I read the begats, like my eyes start to go cross-eyed, right? Like, and I've got to concentrate. So I'm not saying it's not important. I read it. It's so important. But it is not what I would call exciting reading. It's important. It's God-breathed. But I'm going to tell you, I'd much prefer to read Judges to Deuteronomy, and I'd much prefer to read John to Judges. There are just some things that I find more interesting. If that makes me a heathen, I don't think it does, so you're wrong. It's just kind of one of those things, right? But there are so many types of sacrifices. There are grain sacrifices. There are fruit sacrifices. There are bread sacrifices. There are wave offerings. There are smoke offerings. There are blood offerings. There are fat offerings. There are all kinds of sacrifices that people could make to God. So there is nothing in this text whatsoever that points to the fact that the reason God accepted Abel and not Cain is because Abel's offering had blood in it. And honestly, if you read that into this story, I believe you're completely missing the point of why we have this story in the first place. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I am, but maybe I am. I don't see it. I don't see it. To this point, we have no idea. This could be the first sacrifice ever made to God. These could be the first two that have ever happened. We don't know. We don't know if Adam and Eve have done that to this point. We don't know if Cain and Abel have done it before. We don't know that detail in the story. I can tell you that this is the first recorded sacrifice made to God. Cain and Abel both knew God well enough. They both understood the heart of God well enough to understand that anything we get is really God's, and I'm going to honor him with some of it back. They both seem to understand that. Right? They both get that. And this is the first recorded offering that we have in Scripture. Again, I want to point out that, there is so many types of offering here. And the word that is used here as the sacrifice is actually a Hebrew word that means a gift or a meal offering. It does not say sin offering. Okay, it says a meal offering or a gift. That's the word that is used in the Aramaic here. And it's such an important thing. Nothing in this story indicates that this is the beginning of the sacrifice system. Nothing in this story indicates that this is what God wants from here on out. God doesn't say that. God doesn't lay that expectation on people. All we see right here is God is offered an offering. The word is so important here as we look at this gift. There was a problem with Cain's gift. Can I tell you what I think that problem was? It wasn't that it was from the ground. The problem with Cain's gift was Cain himself. That's what I see in the text. The problem with this gift is not that it came as a vegetable or a grain, but the problem that I see here is in Cain's own issue. When you contrast it with Abel's offering, the flaw immediately shows up. The flaw immediately shows up. Abel gave something of great value. Abel gave of the firstborn, and then the story goes out of its way to let us know that he also gave the fat pieces. Now, please don't just read that as the fat that you would cut off and throw away. Read that as the choice pieces. That would have contained fat, as the best meat does, right? Like, I'm grateful that you can use 97.3 hamburger now, but it doesn't taste as good as 80.20. Right? People are like, I'm never coming back to this church. All he did was talk about things I don't agree with. All right. The best steaks have fat laced through them, right? So I'm not saying there was no fat, but what I'm saying is it's not like he just cut a chunk of lard and put it on the offering table. He brought of the firstborn, and he brought the best pieces. What did Cain bring? Go back and look. Right? If you go back and you read it again, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn lamb from his flock. Let's read it in the other translation. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. I want you to hear, Cain just brought something. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with just bringing something. Abel brought the best of what he had to offer to God. You see it. Cain just brought something. Abel brought the firstborn and the choice pieces. He was intentional about his offering. He was thoughtful about his offering. His worship to God wasn't just part of what he did. His worship to God was the best of what he could do. And it's such an important thing as you look at these things. Please don't take this as some sort of like modern, like you just gotta be the best version of you kind of a thing today. That is not what I am talking about. I'm talking about there's a difference between being intentional when we come into the presence of God and just wandering in and just going through the motions. There is a huge difference between engaging in the worship of our God and just going through some formulaic ritual of some sort of like religious jargon that you just go through thoughtlessly. There's a difference. There's a difference to you, and there's a difference, I believe, still to our God. There's a reason why as the nation of Israel did become a thing, and as they continued to move on, and they continued to grow, and they did have that old covenant thing, there's points in scripture where God's like, stop sacrificing, it smells rotten. What I would rather have is your heart. They followed the letter of the law, but their heart wasn't in it. It was just something that they did because they do. And that is the indication that we get here. Can I give you a little bit more for why I believe that, right? I'm going to read literally what the Hebrew says verbatim. I'm not going to read it in Aramaic because that would do absolutely no good for you, okay? But I'm going to read the direct word-for-word translation that we are given here. Okay, in the Hebrew, in verses 4 and 5, it literally says, and Abel, he brought, indeed even he, some of the firstlings of his flock, and some of the fat portions belonging to him. And the Lord regarded with favor Abel, and then his offering. But unto Cain, and unto his offering, he did not have regard. This is far more about the individuals bringing an offering than it is about the offering itself. There is a reason that Moses wrote it this way. The focus on this passage is the men. I'm going to get a little word nerdy on you again, okay? Take a deep breath. If you don't care, just pay attention for a second. It's not going to take long. There are four emphatic elements of the text that mark the emphasis. First, the man's name. Then the verb for bringing with the, it's called a pronominal suffix, okay? It's talking about who brings it. Then the emphasizing particle, which is about the person. And finally, the personal independent pronoun of the person. Got it all? Ready? I'm not going to do it again. I can talk to you about it afterwards. Ask me and I'll tell you again. The point is, the writer could not have made it any more pointed that what he was talking about in this story was the men. And the offering was the secondary illustration. You see it over and over again. The text almost stutters when you read it verbatim. And Abel, he brought. That's what it says. And Abel, he also, he brought. The focus of the story is on the men. Ever since Martin Luther, commentators have noticed that God's favor was absolutely directed toward the person first and only then toward the offering that person brought. This, for hundreds of years, has become the factor of worship. That it's not about necessarily the quality of the gift, but the heart bringing the quality of the gift, right? Aren't you glad, for some of you in here, I'm glad, that the Bible doesn't say, make to me the most beautiful sound in the history of the world, and I will count that as worship. The Bible very specifically says, make a joyful
noise.
Say it again.
Noise.
Some of you cannot make a beautiful sound. I struggle with that a lot of days. The God of heaven and earth does not care about whether or not your worship sounds beautiful. He cares about whether or not your heart is engaged with that. A joyful noise as worship to God. This story is far more about the men who brought an offering than it is about the offering itself. One of them brought an offering as worship to God, and one of them brought an offering. And there is a difference. One of them, just in case you missed that, I want to say it again. One of them brought an offering of worship to their God. And one of them brought an offering. And God is pleased with one of those and not with the other. It's so important for us to understand that. It's so important that God doesn't care about your religious formula. Can I tell you, if you just come in here and you're like, well, it's Sunday, so it's time to sit on a chair and listen to a boring guy talk and go be with God. Stay home. Yeah, your pastor just said that out loud. What would happen? What would happen if instead of coming here all grumpy and grouchy, the music's too loud, when are they ever going to finish the foyer, blah, blah, won't shut up. What would happen if instead of that, we woke up and from the moment we woke up, we prepared to meet with Jesus and we connected with him and we prayed to him. And we worshiped. And by the time we got here, we were already in a place where we were ready to go after God with our church family. How would that change your day? Please hear me. If you're struggling at home and that makes it so it's a struggle to get here, come here. This is where you need to be. I'm not talking about like you're having a rough day. I'm talking about your attitude stinks and you like it that way. Just in case you misunderstood what I said when I said to stay home. If you're hurting and you're struggling and a smile is the hardest thing for you to conjure up right now, this is where you need to be. Come meet with Jesus. But if you just hate life and hate people, going through the motions doesn't matter. You need to connect with Jesus and worship him. Can I tell you one more thing? This is not the main point of the story, but I want to just focus on something. God warns Cain. He says that sin is crouching like a lion. Some of you think of sin as this passive thing that we might happen to fall into. If you've ever struggled with sin, you know that that's not true. Our enemy wants your soul. He wants you to be as miserable and defeated as he is. And it's an active thing. Out to get you. To kill, steal, and destroy. And God warns Cain. His attitude stinks. His heart isn't in worship. And now he's angry at his brother because his offering isn't as pleasing to God. He's blaming the wrong person like so many of us do. Sin is crouching on the door. And its desire is for you, is what it says in verse 7. But you must master it. Here's what I see happen a lot and what I do in my own life. We get down and we pray. God, take this sin from me. God, just remove lust, remove jealousy, take away my desire to fill in the blank. If that happens for you, I would like to give you a high five. You are one of like five people that's ever happened for. Like, God, remove my sin and forgive me. That has happened since the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. And he rose, and now there's an empty tomb. But for God to just remove the desire to sin from your life, that is a very rare gift. It happens. It's beautiful, but it's rare. Most of us have to do what God told Cain to do. Master it. If you've got sin in your life and you expect it to just stop because you prayed a nice prayer one day, I'm here to tell you, you're probably going to be disappointed. You will be forgiven if we go to God and ask for it. But ask anybody who's broke in addiction. It takes some mastery. And please don't understand, I'm not saying stand in the way of temptation. The Bible tells us to flee. What I mean by that is it takes us being intentional with how we're living our lives and intentional about changes that need to be made and intentional about talking to people about it and being accountable and intentional about removing ourselves from situations that cause that desire to come back up. We have to master it. It requires an active part of ourselves. And Cain doesn't do that. Cain does not do it. He doesn't talk to anybody that we're told. He, as a matter of fact, plans it. He invites his brother out and he kills him because of an offering to God. It is so important. It is so important for us to place blame where it actually belongs. Whose fault was this? Was it Abel's? It was Cain's. And he blamed everybody but the right person. He's mad at God. He's mad at his brother. And really the issue was himself. I don't know about you, I can relate to that. It's a lot easier for me to point the finger at somebody else and own any sort of blame a lot of times. I don't think we have to be taught that. Watch any child. Like ice cream all over their face and hands. Did you eat that? No, it was my brother. I'll tell you one time, it's one of my favorite stories. Maybe you don't like this. I love it. We had Mandy watch this little boy, and he was older, and he was struggling with potty training. And he pooped his pants, right? And Mandy looks at him and says, Jacob, did you poop your pants? And he's like, not me. Jason? Like he just offered up the fact that I might have pooped his pants. You know, like nobody has to teach a kid to pass the buck, right? Like we have to teach a kid to own their mistakes, right? Because sin is crouching at the door and they need to learn how to master it. Just like we do. Just like we do. It's so important. Cain blames everybody else for his issue. Can I tell you, there's a couple of things I want you to take away from this. The sub point is, own it when you make a mistake. The second sub point is just like that. We need to master temptation. We need to change what we're doing and how we're thinking to break those kind of cycles. And the second thing is, when you give an offering to God, engage your heart in it. Like I said, I know some people are going to hear this and they're going to think this is this new version of whatever where I'm just saying be the best version. That is not it even a little bit. This isn't about being the best version of you, because the best version of you is still a miserable sinner hopelessly separated from God. This is about understanding who God is. This is about understanding that he is God and he is worthy of ourselves. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our offerings. He is worthy of our sacrifice. And when we come to God, we need to come to God thoughtfully, intentionally, offer ourselves and the best of who we are, not just giving God our leftovers, not just casually going through the motions of some religious ceremony, but intentionally worshiping the creator of heaven and earth, the one who died so that we could be free. That we have to do with intentionality. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are so good. And today, God, I pray that you help me to walk closer to you. There's always room for me to be more like you. And I want to do that. God, I pray that you help us, each and every one of us, to give you who we are, to offer ourselves, to do it with purpose, to really worship you in our heart, not just through a formula. God, you're good, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everyone.